We are tonight, we're continuing in our study, it's in Ezekiel. We've been started the book of Ezekiel. We try to go through the whole thing, the whole book, the whole Bible. We've been through all of the books completely except for two. The only two that are left are Ezekiel and Lamentations that we haven't been through at least once. Everything else we've been through at least once, some multiple times. We're in the book of Mark on Sunday mornings. And tonight, Ezekiel. If you remember from before, you've got the nation of Israel, came into the promised land. Have judges for a while, eventually get a king, King Saul. Then they get David, king after God's own heart. David has a son, Solomon. Solomon marries a lot of women, a lot of women. David had a small problem with women having, well, of course, we know the Bathsheba ones, but you say small, where he had, you know, seven or eight wives, but when your son has like 600 or 700 and another 300 that aren't quite wives, but he keeps them around, he had a small problem compared to Solomon. And the wives led his heart astray. He got into idolatry because his wives, he married women from all of the surrounding areas to keep the peace. It's tough to go to war if the opposing king is your father-in-law. So he married a lot of women and eventually got caught up in idolatry. His son was an idiot and ended up ticking off the people to the point where he fractured the kingdom. And Israel became Israel and 10 tribes in the north and Judah and Benjamin in the south. And then they split. More idolatry came into the north. They got eventually went too far, and the Lord used Assyria to carry them away. Judah and Benjamin in the south. And of course, there were people from the other tribes that were there. All of those, that's where the temple was. So all of those who really had a heart after God had moved into that area. So it isn't like tribes were lost. You had members of all tribes, but they were in the south. But they also got caught up in idolatry to the point where the Lord was going to use Babylon to correct them. Ezekiel was one of the prophets at that time. There were, and we covered it last time, how Babylon had come through after the Battle of Carchemish and beating Pharaoh Necho. Nebuchadnezzar had grabbed some of the Israelites, including Daniel, and hauled them off into captivity. Second time, he pulled Ezekiel and some other people, and then the last time, he's going to come back and just wipe out the nation. But this is after the second grabbing of people, and Ezekiel is a prophet the Lord spoke to who is in Babylon. And he's, of course, he's preaching to the Israelites who are captive in Babylon, who are still saying, oh, we're going to come back. We're going to get out of this. We're going to come back into the land. And you remember last week, the Lord had said, I'm going to have you speak to them, but to start, I'm going to have you shut your mouth, and you're going to do some stuff. Instead, you're going to kind of act out some of the things that are going to happen. And he had him do some kind of crazy things, like, I want you to lie on your left side for 300 and something days, and it's going to be a sign of this, and then on your right side for this many days, and it'll be a sign of that. And then in chapter 5, he said, I want you to take a sword sharp as a razor, and I want you to scrape the hair off your head, and I want you to take a third of it and burn it, and a third of it throw it away here, and a third of it do this with it, and then take a little bit and kind of hide it in your clothes, but then take a little bit out of that and scatter it to the wind. And he said that, you know, that's going to kind of represent what's going to happen to the nation. And then we come to chapter 6, and the Lord speaks to him. And again, 6 and 7, there's a transition that happens in chapter 8. 6 and 7 is still the Lord pronouncing some of what's going to come. Chapter 6 of Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came to me saying, son of man, set your face towards the mountains of Israel and prophesy against them and say, you mountains of Israel, hear the word of the Lord God. Thus saith the Lord God to the mountains and to the hills and to the rivers and to the valleys. Behold, I, even I, will bring a sword upon you, and I will destroy your high places, and your altars shall be desolate, your images shall be broken, and I will cast down your slain men before your idols. I'm going to talk to the mountains. Why because the people just weren't listening. And it's pretty sad when the rocks actually listen better than the people, but that happens occasionally. When he talks about these high places, talks about the groves, a lot of times what they would do is on higher hills, they would build a nice little garden, and they would put their statues in there, and then they would worship their idols, doing pretty grim stuff, a lot of it. In some cases, it was just huge sexual immorality that was part of the worship. Some of these gods of the land, and you know, we go through this, and it's important to note as we go through this, it isn't like God is saying, well, you know, you're driving a Chevy, and I really want you to drive a Ford, because Fords are better than Chevys. That's not the case. These other gods that the people in the land worshipped, they used to sacrifice their children to them. Right? That's part of the worship. Molech, heat up this statue that had metal arms sticking out till it was cherry red, and then as an offering to your god, you lay your child in there, and it screams and burns to death. That's what they were worshiping. And that's why we excavate some of the areas and we find houses in the walls, there would be a jar. And in the jar would be the remains of their firstborn, because that's one of the things they would do, is take their first child and seal it up in the wall. You're thinking, it was horrible stuff. It was evil stuff. And God called them not to get involved with it. And yet they were doing it. And they had their little places on top of the hills still. And so the Lord says, you know what? Let me talk to the land. This land that was a gift of God, it was a sign of a covenant between him and the nation of Israel, this specific piece of property. He speaks to the land itself, and he says, these places where they have defiled you that I've given you, I'm going to clean them out. All of the altars, all of the images, I will cast your slain men before your idols. I will lay the dead carcasses of the children of Israel before their idols, and I will scatter your bones round about your altars. And it's kind of like he's saying, you know what, you're sacrificing your kids on the altar? Well, it's going to be your undoing. In all your dwelling places, the cities shall be laid waste, and the high places shall be desolate, that your altars may be laid waste and made desolate, your idols may be broken and cease, your images may be cut down, and your works may be abolished. And the slain shall fall in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Because of course they were saying, oh, that'll never happen. That'll never happen. That's what's been going on all along. We're God's chosen people, right? We're in the promised land. He's got his temple here. He's put his name on there. He'll never do that. He'll never go that far. He says, and again, this hearkens to that little bit of hair that he said, hey, this section of your hair, I don't want you to burn that or whatever, but tuck it away. There's going to be a remnant, that you may have some that shall escape the sword among the nations when you shall be scattered through the countries. There will be a small amount. There's always been a small amount that will be scattered through the countries. Even when it seemed like there would never be any left, there was always a small. You remember with Elijah when he got driven away before Ahab and Jezebel, and he's afraid, and he runs and he runs and he runs, and he ends up in a cave, and he cries out to God, and he says, oh God, I'm the only one left. It's all down to me, and I'm dying here. I'm the only one left. And God says, nah, I got like 6,000 that have never bowed the knee. You're not the only one left. There's always a remnant. And interesting, you know, this nation, even when they were eventually going to be taken out of the land by the Babylonians, they still were preserved as a people. And after 70 years, some of them would come back. After Christ, 70 AD, when the temple was destroyed and Titus Vespasian destroyed Jerusalem and basically drug a harrow across it so that there was nothing left there, and the Israelites or the Jews were completely gone out of the land. They even renamed the land from Israel to Palestine after the Philistines, just to completely wipe out the idea of them. They're still around. Not only are they still around, not only are they still genetically identifiable as a people group, on some level, they still practice the things they were told to practice, even though they don't believe it. That's kind of amazing to me when you think about it. God said when he took them out of Egypt, I mean, we covered Sunday morning, this morning, we covered the crucifixion and how it was the Passover lamb. You know, Jesus was the Passover lamb. He was fulfilling that. It was during the Feast of Passover. When Passover happened, when they were back in Egypt, God did that. He told them, make this meal, do it a certain way. This is what it's going to represent. And you're going to do that as perpetual throughout all your generations. And here we are thousands of years later, thousands and thousands of years, and they've been displaced from their homeland multiple times. They've been scattered around the world. In fact, you go back to Israel, and how many of them are like atheists? They don't even believe in God. But something like 85% of the Jews still celebrate the Passover. Even if they don't believe it, they still do it because it's so ingrained into their culture and who they are, and they go back to that tradition. There's always a remnant. He says, and they that escape, verse 9, you shall remember me among the nations, whither they shall be carried captives, because I am broken with their whorish heart, which has departed from me, and with their eyes, which go a-whoring after their idols. They shall loathe themselves for the evils which they have committed in all their abominations. This is kind of an amazing verse when you think about it. First off, you've got to love the King James. You know, it's in the text. Whorish heart. You're acting like a prostitute. You're unfaithful. Just wait till we get to chapter 16. I was discussing it with Al this morning because he went back and read it. And that might be just like a home. We might just assign that as home reading and go from like 15 to 17. You know that song by the Bangles, Walk Like an Egyptian? Completely changed the meaning after you read chapter 16. That's all I'm saying. Anyway, all you guys who were bored are like, I'm reading that now. I got to know what it is. Amazing, of course, that he's saying they're being unfaithful. But the thing that's really amazing is the God of the universe says, I am broken with their whorish heart. Yeah. The only way you can be broken with someone's unfaithfulness is if you've opened yourself up to them. I mean, there are a lot of prostitutes in the world, and it's sad. But it would be a completely different scenario if it was your wife or your daughter that became a prostitute. That would change everything as far as the relationship. You know, he had said in Jeremiah chapter 2, go and cry in the ears of Jerusalem, saying, thus saith the Lord, I remember thee, the kindness of your youth, the love of your espousals. How you loved me when we were engaged, is what he said. He said, when you went after me in the wilderness, in the land that was not sown, Israel was holiness to the Lord, first fruits of his increase. All that devour him shall offend. Evil shall come upon them, said the Lord. Hear ye the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, families of the house of Israel. Thus saith the Lord, what iniquities have your fathers found in me that they're gone far from me and have walked after vanity and become so vain? He says, I remember when you were so in love with me, when you were so close to me, when everything was holiness, separated unto the Lord, what changed? He says, did I change? What was it in me that made you turn away? And the answer, of course, is nothing, because it isn't. He doesn't change. His relationship hasn't changed, and yet they have turned from him. And to think that the God of the universe has opened himself up, I mean, but he has to us as well, right? Because we're told we can grieve the Spirit, and that's actually causing sorrow, grief is what it is. We can grieve the Spirit of God by our behavior and our actions. Of course, eventually, when they realize what they've done, he says, you shall loathe yourselves for the evil which you've committed in all your abominations. And they shall know that I am the Lord, and that I have not said in vain that I would do this evil unto them. There's a couple hard things to reconcile in all of this. He said, first of all, you'll understand that I'm the Lord, because the Lord made promises when they came into the land. You remember Deuteronomy 13? Is it blessings and cursings? Is that Deuteronomy 13, 23, one of those? Where, you know, if you follow me, if you keep my commandments, you'll be the head, not the tail, first, not the last, all of that. But if you turn from me and worship other gods, then all of this stuff is going to happen, including you being carried away by your enemies, all of that stuff. And God said that to him, and of course they, oh no, we'll follow you. And he says, I can't not do something about it. It's in his nature. God cannot just forget sin. He cannot do what he said. If he ignored it and he allowed it to continue indefinitely, then he wouldn't be God. He wouldn't be good. So he is going to, King James says, I'm going to do this evil unto you. God doesn't do evil. But he says, it's going to be, as far as you're concerned, it's going to be evil. It's going to be bad stuff that happens to you. And when you read what he's going to do, you know, about everybody being wiped out and killed with a famine and the sword and pestilence and all of these things, sometimes it's really hard to reconcile that with John 4:8, God is love. How do you reconcile? And the Old Testament is harsh in some places, okay? God is love. I want you to go into the promised land, and I want them all wiped out. Man, woman, children, all of them gone. Do not leave any of them. But God is love. But God wants this entire people group wiped out. Now, again, Ezekiel's going to say in chapter 33, you know, the Lord's going to say through him, say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked should turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. Why will you die, O house of Israel? I'm not taking pleasure in this. I don't, you know, I have four kids. I've seen discipline in my family. Anybody go to Bill Cosby on Friday night? Was I the only one that went to see, my son and I went to see Bill Cosby, and he was a riot. He's in his 70s now. He's a guy you wish could be your grandfather. Just to listen to him talk, because he's just interesting. And of course, he's talking about being a kid. In different times during the night, he's talking about some of the phrases his mother would use, like, I'm going to beat you into next week. You know, I'm gonna beat the bejesus out of you. So I went to my uncle and asked him, where is the bejesus? I don't even know what it is. She's going to beat it out of me, you know. He said, you know, now don't get me wrong. I'm not endorsing corporal punishment, but it does work. There are times when your kids make you angry, but by and large, when you're punishing your kids, it's not pleasurable. It's not what you would choose. I mean, there are times when they push you to the end, you know, and that whole, this is going to hurt you more than me, is absolutely true. But he doesn't want to do this. This is not his desire. But you have to recognize, again, when he said to wipe out those people groups, these are people groups who have been practicing, their national religion is the sacrifice your firstborn to your God religion. Is the bury your children in the walls of your house religion. And it's been passed down from father to son. When he told Abraham, you know, your family's going to sojourn in Egypt, and it's going to be down there for 400 years, because, he says, the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. I'm going to give those people 400 years. Pretty much guaranteed, all of them have died at least multiple generations over those 400 years. And it continued for 400 years. And he gave them for 400 years. And then when he finally goes in there, remember, he comes to the promised land, the first city they go to, Jericho, sends in the 12 spies, and they go into a prostitute's house on the wall of Jericho. And she says, we've heard about your God. And we know that he's given you over to us. I want to hide you guys. Remember me. And they make a deal with her. They say, hey, you tie a scarlet cord outside of your wall so that we'll know you're the one. The walls fall down except for one section. And you think, not only does he have mercy on this heathen prostitute, she ends up in the line of Christ. She's in the genealogy of the Messiah. So there's always grace available. But eventually he has to deal with sin. And here he's saying, I got to do it. This is, you know, you'll understand that I am the Lord and that I didn't lie. I didn't talk in vain. I told the truth. Thus saith the Lord God. And we have to do that sometimes as parents. You can only threaten so many times. You ever been in the grocery store when that kid just loses its mind, someone else's kid, and they're trying everything, and they're making threats, and you can tell by looking at the kid and his reactions that that kid knows it's not going to come to pass. It knows that if I just hold out and hold my breath or act like a maniac for a few more minutes, the bribery starts. It's going to, you know, I never even liked the whole counting thing. I'm going to give you to the count of five. So you're giving me four turns of disobedience before the... Of course, my parents would count the blows. One, two, three. I mean, that's the counting I got, you know. But thus saith the Lord God, smite with your hand, stamp your foot, and say, alas, for all the evil abomination in the house of Israel, for they shall fall by the sword, by the famine, by the... He's saying, Ezekiel, do whatever you have to do. I mean, I'm having you do these visual things. I'm making you lie on your side. I'm making you do all of these, make this sculpture of the city and set up siege around it. I'm making you shave your head and burn your hair and do all this other stuff. Clap your hands, stomp your feet. Do whatever you have to do to try to get their attention one last time. He that's far off shall die of the pestilence. He that's near shall fall by the sword. He that remains and is besieged shall die by the famine. Thus will I accomplish my fury on them. Then shall you know that I am the Lord, when their slain men shall be among their idols, round about their altars, upon every high hill and all the tops of the mountains, under every green tree, under every thick oak, the place where they did offer sweet savor to all their idols. So will I stretch out my hand upon them, make the land desolate, yea, more desolate than the wilderness toward Diblath, which is down southeast below the Dead Sea, where there's nothing, in all their habitations, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Now, chapter 7, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, also, thou son of man, thus saith the Lord God unto the hand of Israel, an end is come upon the four corners of the land, and now is the end come upon thee, and I will send my anger upon thee. I will judge thee according to thy ways. I will recompense according to all your abominations. Time is up. And again, when this happens, it's just like any other day when it all comes to pass, you know? And it's always been that way. Jesus talks about when he comes back, they'll be marrying and given marriage, you know, just like it was in the days of Noah, when everything was just happening, building, working in the fields, and then he went inside that boat, and poof, that was it, just like any other day. He preached for 100 years building that boat, telling people about it. Nobody listened. He says, now the end has come upon thee. I'll send my anger. I'll judge thee according to thy ways, which I don't want, thankfully. I do not want to be judged according to my ways. Recompense upon you all your abominations. My eye shall not spare thee, neither will I have pity, but I will recompense thy ways upon thee, and thine abomination shall be in the midst of you, and you shall know that I am the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God, an evil, and only evil, behold, is come. Verse 6 would make... This is not a verse you see like on your refrigerator or on a t-shirt. We don't teach the children in children's ministry as a memory verse. What did you learn today, Junior? An end is come. The end is come. It's watching for you. Behold, it is come. I mean, it's kind of like something under the bed is waiting for you, verse. It's not in your little daily bread book. It's not in... The morning is come unto thee, O thou that dwell in the land. The time is come. The day of trouble is near. And not the sounding again of the mountains. You know, the joy, the happiness, the sounds of harvest, all of those happy sounds in the land, not anymore. Now will I shortly pour out my fury upon thee and accomplish my anger upon thee. I will judge thee according to your ways. I will recompense thee for all your abominations. and my eye shall not spare, neither will I have pity. I will recompense thee according to thy ways and your abominations that are in the midst of thee. And you shall know that I am the Lord that smiteth. This is a, you know, there are various times where the Lord reveals things about himself and he incorporates us in his name. Like in Genesis 22, Abraham, Isaac on the mountain, and Isaac's going up there and he says, Dad, got the wood, got the fire, not seeing a sacrifice. And Abraham says, don't worry, the Lord will provide himself a sacrifice. The Lord shall provide. He names himself Jehovah Jireh, which means our provider, Jehovah Jireh. We Jehovah Jireh, you know, the Hebrew sounding song. Jehovah Sekenu. There's a whole bunch of different ones. This is one that's a new way he's revealing himself, Jehovah Nakal, which means the Lord the Smiter. Not, again, the way that I want to refer to him. You know, you have different ways that you want to talk to your dad. He has different titles. The good thing is, he's not our smiter. In Isaiah 53, it says, surely he's borne our griefs and he's carried our sorrows. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God. Same word, Nakos, smitten of God. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was the Lord, the smiter, because that's part of who he is. He had to punish sin, but instead he stepped in and took it upon himself. Behold the day, behold, it is come. The morning has gone forth, the rod has blossomed, pride has budded. Pride has budded. Violence has risen up into a rod of wickedness. None of them shall remain, nor of the multitude, nor any of theirs. Neither shall they be wailing for them anymore. Verse 12 and 13 says this, time has come, the day draws near. Let not the buyer rejoice, nor the seller mourn, for wrath is upon all the multitude thereof. For the seller shall not return to that which is sold, although they were yet alive. For the vision is touching the whole multitude thereof, which shall not return, neither shall any strengthen himself in the iniquity of his life. Part of the Old Testament law was, okay, 6 years you work. Well, 6 days you work, seventh day you take a day off. It's a Sabbath day. Remember it to the Lord. In the same way, 6 years you'll work your land. And then every seventh year, it'll be a Sabbath year and you won't plant any crops. And if you do that, you give the land a rest. I'll make sure on the sixth year to give you so much that you will have enough to get you all the way through the seventh year and plant and survive until the harvest of that next year, the Sabbath year. Of course, they never did it when they got into the land. They were there 490 years, and part of what the Lord says to them through Jeremiah is, you owe me 70 years. You owe me 70 years. Because there were 490 years, I was supposed to have 70 Sabbaths. You didn't give the land a rest, so now I'm going to give it 70 years to rest. But beyond that, after the 50th year, you'd have seven Sabbaths, and then the 50th year would be the year of Jubilee. The land in Israel was divided out by family. If you remember the sections, this is where the tribe of Judah, the tribe of Benjamin, all the different tribes get a section of land, and then it would be broken down by family. Land sales were not permanent in Israel, because every 50th year, the land went back to its original owner. If you bought a piece of land, you were supposed to, you're really leasing it, and the value of the land would be determined on how long it is until the year of Jubilee. Because if you buy it with 49 years left, you're going to get a lot more use out of the land than if you buy it with 1 year left. And then 50 years, your family gets the land back. What he's saying here is, even though those people, there'll be a few of them left that'll be alive during the time, they're not going to be here in the land. Nobody's getting the land back because it's going to be empty, because you're all going to be gone. He says, they've blown the trumpet, even to make it all ready. You know, the watchman's going to blow their trumpet, but no one's going to battle, for my wrath is upon the multitude thereof. The sword is without, pestilence and famine within. He that's in the field shall die with a sword. He that's in the city, famine and pestilence shall devour him. There's no fighting the judgment of God. When it eventually falls, it is going to fall, and you're wasting your time if you try to fight it. But they that shall escape, of them that shall escape, and shall be on the mountains like doves, the valleys, all of them mourning, everyone for his iniquity. There'll be a lot of sadness and sorrow. All the hands shall be feeble, the knees shall be weak as water. They shall gird themselves with sackcloth, which is a sign of mourning. Horror shall cover them. Shame shall be upon all faces. Baldness upon all their heads. And of course, it's on Ezekiel's head because he shaved it. They'll be in horror. They'll be haunted with regret. I wonder. You know, you read the section where Jesus talks about hell, and he talked about it a lot, and he said, you know, where their fire is not quenched and the worm dieth not. It's one of those verses where you don't really, really want to know what it means. Because what is the worm that doesn't die and eats at you? And part of me wonders, is it just the thought of all the opportunities that they had to respond to the gospel and never did? Well, these people will be haunted by regret. They'll cast their silver in the streets, their gold will be removed. Their silver and their gold shall not be able to deliver them in the day of the wrath of the Lord. It shall not satisfy their souls, neither fill their bowels, because it is the stumbling block of their iniquity. Everything they made, everything they worked to do, all of their finances mean nothing in the day of judgment. Unuseful. Of course, they're worshiping in some level different gods of gold and silver, all these idols. He said they'll be worthless. As for the beauty of his ornament, which he's talking about the temple here, he set it in majesty, but they made the images of their abominations, their detestable things therein. Therefore, I have set it far from them. Because they're saying, he'll never destroy this place because the temple's here. Yeah, he took away Israel in the north, but they were all into idolatry. In the south, we got the temple. They'll never touch the temple. His name's on that place. He wouldn't hurt himself. Well, he says, you know what? I will give it into the hands of strangers for a prey, to the wicked of the earth for a spoil, and they shall pollute it. My face will I turn also from them, that they shall pollute my secret place, for the robbers shall enter into it and defile it. He says, you know, your religion is not going to save you. And the truth is, God loves his people enough, he's more concerned about his people than he is his own name even. He really is. I mean, if that wasn't the case, why would he let us be called Christians, considering who we are? But he allows us to actually identify with him. He says, it's not going to save you. Religion is empty. The temple is not going to make any difference. It's going to be defiled. Make a chain. The land is full of bloody crimes. The city's full of violence. Wherefore, I'll bring the worst of the heathen. They shall possess their houses. I will make the pomp of the strong to cease. Their holy places shall be defiled. Destruction comes. They shall seek peace, and there shall be none. This is interesting. Mischief shall come upon mischief. Rumor shall be upon rumor. They shall seek a vision of the prophet, but the law shall perish from the priest and counsel from the ancients. Eventually they'll turn. We want to hear. We're ready for the Lord now. You know, when the army's surrounding. We don't want to hear him la, la, la when we think we're going to get away with it. But eventually they'll get to the place. And this is the truth with God. I mean, he can beat anybody in a fight, right? You can't. You know, Jacob had his wrestling match with God. And he eventually left with a limp. It's going to happen. He can break anyone. But he's also not going to force his will. The time is going to come in their judgment when they are finally looking for anything to, not necessarily because they want to hear from the Lord, but just because they're trying to get out of the pain that they've brought on themselves. And he says when that happens and they're seeking a vision, it won't be there. Because eventually, if you will not hear, you come to the point where you cannot hear, right? You know, Jesus talks about that. He that has an ear to hear, let him hear. and then it says their time is coming when he that hath, in the context of an ear to hear, more will be given. He that doesn't have, in the context of an ear to hear, even that which he has will be taken away. If you continually fight against the revelation of God, when he tries to get your attention in life, if you will not hear, he's not going to violate your will. Eventually, you won't be able to. See, and they'll be wailing and weeping and gnashing of teeth. Last verse. Let him stop, let him stop. The king shall mourn. The prince shall be clothed with desolation. The hands of the people of the land shall be troubled. I will do unto them after their way, according to their deserts will I judge them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Kind of a bummer. There is hope. The book turns around when the word comes of them coming back. But on some level, you know, we read through this and it makes me fear for our nation. Because when I recognize that, yes, on an individual basis, obviously, he offers the grace to all of us, but on a national basis, he can't let us continue the way we've continued forever. Well, let's pray. Father, thank you that you have shown us mercy. Lord, that we have grace, that you are not the Lord our smiter. You are the Lord smitten for us. Father, I pray that you would help us to, Lord, share your grace and your mercy with all that we know, Father, before the time is too late. Lord, please continue to work in us to make us more like you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Grace and peace, guys.